reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were accustomed to fast. People came to Jesus and objected, "Why do the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Then they will fast on that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunken cloth on an old cloak. If he does, its fullness pulls away, the new from the old, and the tear gets worse. Likewise, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the skins are ruined. Rather, new wine is poured into fresh wineskins." The Gospel of the Lord. Today, as we begin this octave for Christian unity, we need to make our own Jesus' wish from the Last Supper, that we might be as united as the persons of the Trinity are united. And that's not a pipe dream for Jesus. Jesus never asked for what's impossible. And we know from the raising of Lazarus that God the Father hears whatever Jesus asks for. The only reason why we don't have that unity is because we haven't fully embraced it yet. Disunity always comes from one cause. It's a very easy thing to capture. It comes from sin. Various sins cause division. In the first reading today from the book of Samuel, we see one of the main sins which have caused the disunity of Christ's body, the sin of presumption. God had given King Saul very specific instructions. Saul thought he could do better. He had said, "Don't take any spoils whatsoever from your war. We want you doing this for pure motives. We do not want you doing it in order to gain." And so Saul's soldiers wanted to take various animals. Saul said, "Okay, whatever. Just make sure you sacrifice them to God. Just have the sacrifice." And God, through Samuel, came back and said, "No, obedience is worth more than all these sacrifices." In the history of the church, we have seen this over and over again. Even though Christ's clear will is unity, we have had so many fractures of the church over the course of time by people thinking that what God would want is the church divided, most of the time over a theological error. At the opening prayer of the Mass, we talked about the path to unity. It begins with God's help in making us one in the fullness of truth. That's the first step. We've got to seek the truth and to live it, the truth that God has revealed. And in order for that to occur, of course, we've got to know the truth. But then that second stage, once we're united in the truth, we've got to be one in the communion of love. We've got to love the others enough and love God enough to seek that union. About that first point, union in Christ's mystical body does not just involve the reunification of Catholics and Protestant and Orthodox and Monophysites, etc. It also requires union within the church. I remember when I was chaplain at Bishop Connolly High School, the faculty was divided, the school was divided. Almost everything that I wanted to do there was opposed by 2/3 of the faculty. They wanted to have big PowerPoint presentations at Mass, turn Mass into a big show rather than help the kids to understand what the Mass was. They didn't want the kids ever to come to confession. They didn't want any of the religion classes talking about any of the real issues that kids face in their teenage Christianity. And I'll never forget that session where we came back and just, "Father, we're so divided." Just like, "I agree. Let's begin by saying we're all going to believe and profess with a holy bride, the Catholic faith that has been given to us by the apostles, that's here in the catechism. Let's begin by saying that we're not ashamed of the gospel. That started its own series of fireworks. But unless we're united in the truth, unless we're all seeking to live by the truth rather than to pick and choose and cast aside those parts of the truth that we don't prefer, we're never going to have that unity. And then second, we've got to be driven by genuine love for all those whom Christ has called his brothers and sisters and made his brothers and sisters through baptism. Unless we really have a genuine care and concern for all the sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. There have been times in church history where Catholics and Protestants have hated each other, that by the very fact that one's a Catholic or one's a Protestant, we've thought that the other is automatically going to hell. That even though we're united on so many aspects of our teaching, we've thought that the other is more a tool of the devil than a son or a daughter of God. That all needs to be a thing of the past. We can't minimize those differences in truth, which are crucially important, which will impede unity. But we must always have that real affection for each other, without which we will have no unity. During this octave, which begins today, Jesus gives us a path in today's gospel. Because we are not fully with the bridegroom, we do need to fast. Let us ask him as we come hungry for him in Holy Communion, for the gift to recognize that this Holy Communion is meant to make the church, is supposed to make his bride. And the same communion that we have with Jesus here is meant to be lived among his mystical body. Because if we're coming here desirous to receive him, but not desirous for that unity which this is supposed to bring about, we're not receiving Holy Communion worthily. Let us ask him to give us new wine in that, to give us new wineskins to receive the new wine that he gives us today. And let us ask him to transform us more and more into him who we receive, not just individually, but all of us together in communion.